Good morning. I want to thank you for being here this morning. I want to thank you for joining in the singing and worship of God that we did. And for wanting to hear a lesson from God's Word today. This lesson is coming from God's Word, but it also is coming through the channel of a trip that I took a while back with my mother-in-law and father-in-law. They were celebrating 50 years of marriage together. And so our family and my brother-in-law's family and them, we all got together, took a trip to Pennsylvania. This is not a mission trip, but I'm going to use a map as if I'm giving you a mission trip report. Uh-oh, is that on or off? That's on. Okay. Ah, there you go. We landed in Baltimore, went to Fort McHenry, where they wrote the Star-Spangled Banner. That's pretty cool to visit that. Went on to Gettysburg, where Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address, and where a lot of men died. Went on to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Oops, I forgot Hershey's. Went there, too. Chocolate. And I found out, I was pretty happy about this. It's like your sports team winning, you know. They were asking us what the most popular candy bar was out there, and they told us the top five, and mine hadn't made it. I was getting a little nervous. Reese's Peanut Butter Cups is number one. Yeah! Okay. But I also gained a real appreciation for Mr. Hershey. Mr. Hershey and his wife never had any children. And so he used the money he was making from his candy factory to start an orphanage. And there is actually a large campus now just outside the Hershey's plant. And what he did, and he and his wife did when they died, they left the whole company to that orphanage to take care of children. And they're still doing it. Makes me want to go out and buy more candy bars right now, as if I needed an excuse. Went on down and stayed in Lancaster. Now, I know it's spelled Lancaster, but up there they pronounce it Lancaster. Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there's a lot of Amish there. I got to look at some of the Amish folks and the way they live and that sort of thing. Saw some hardy Amish men. They can grow great beards, not mustaches. They leave that to the women. Now, I'm kidding. They're actually beautiful Amish women. Just joking about that. Went on from Lancaster to Valley Forge on the way to Philadelphia is where we're headed. But Valley Forge is on the way. Stopped there. Saw some neat things I can tell you about, but I haven't got time in the sermon, so you have to talk to me later if you're interested. And then from there, went on to Philadelphia. Going to see the Liberty Bell, Independence Hall, all these wonderful things. But we got there kind of late toward the, you know, later afternoon, early evening, driving in, and I found out that the small amount of appreciation I had for Yankee ingenuity was ruined by the city of Philadelphia. I was driving over in Huntsville, and I came upon a roundabout. I'd never seen one of those, and I thought, what in the world is that Yankee road contraption doing here in the South, you know? And then I realized it was doing something I could appreciate, because as a law-abiding citizen, I had not been doing the typical Southern thing and coming to a rolling stop at the four-way stop. So I had actually been stopping. The roundabout makes the rolling stop legal. I love it. You just keep going, you know. So that was great. But in Philadelphia, they got this huge roundabout, and it has red lights every so often on it. What is up with that? You know, why even have a roundabout if you got red lights? But they did. And it was thick traffic, and you didn't have much time to switch from one lane to the other. There's a bunch of lanes going around this circle. And I was afraid I was going to miss my road, but we got on it. We were on 13th Street headed for our hotel. My father-in-law had reserved us a room in the Marriott. You know, Marriott, that just sounds great, doesn't it? You've seen Marriott hotels. They're nice hotels. I was expecting wonderful things that night, a good night's sleep. And as we're pulling along, we're going through this town, and my spidey senses start going off. I don't know why, but something is uncomfortable about this. I'm driving along, you know, and I'm thinking, are you sure our hotel is right here? Because this just doesn't, something about this just doesn't feel right. But sure enough, there was a guy outside at a smaller podium than this. He was the valet guy. And so we went into the hotel. And we went into the lobby of the hotel there. And they had decorated the lobby with these pictures of like smeared rabbit portraits on colored backgrounds. And I thought, are you sure this is a Marriott? I mean, they really talked Mr. Marriott or whoever into decorating with these things, really? And I was having a pretty good laugh about it as we went up the elevator to our room, and then the door opened up. And poof, whoa! What in the world, you know? I was beginning to think that I was like auditioning for some kind of horror movie, you know, about rabid rabbits running over a hotel and everything. And we got into our room, and there was rabbits in our room, and we got into the bathroom, and they had, two rabbits looking over everything you're doing in the bathroom. It was not pleasant. I was expecting something horrible to happen. Okay, that was not from the hotel, though. That's just how all this was hitting me. And then we sat down, and we had to figure out some place to eat that night. And so Maria's looking on her phone to try to find some place for us to eat. And she says, "Do you know where we are?" Thinking, yeah, I drove us here. We're in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We're at the Marriott Hotel. We're on the fourth floor. And I think it's sixth, actually. What do you mean? And so she pulled up this Google map. And there's our intersection, 13th and Pine. So we know our hotel's right there on that corner, you know. And she zooms in just a little more, and this word appears on the Google map over, and the G starts right where our hotel is. Gaberhood. Friends, Danny had reserved us a hotel room in the Gaberhood. Wow. So I got to rethinking things as we had walked in. The hotel restaurant was named the Libertine, and I'm thinking, was that like a ship in the American Revolution? We're like five blocks from the Liberty Bell, Libertine, Liberty Bell. I can't remember a ship called the Libertine. We looked it up online what the definition was. Do you know what the definition for Libertine is? A person, usually a man, devoid of any moral values, especially in the area of sex. Our hotel restaurant was named that. That was the name of our hotel restaurant. And I thought, my, we are in the deepest part of the Gaberhoods where we are. And we still had to get some supper. And it wasn't going to be in the Liberty, I'll tell you that right now. So we started looking for restaurants that we could walk to. And I thought, I don't want to walk to a restaurant. I had my Spider-Man shirt on. If you've seen my Spider-Man shirt, it is the coolest shirt on the face of the earth. I'm sorry if you've got a shirt, it's not quite as cool as that one because it's the coolest. I even messed up and wore it to church one night, and I realized I can't do that anymore because people are going to be distracted by it and they won't be able to worship God properly. That's how cool my shirt is. But I only had one more set of clothes, and that was for tomorrow that left, that wasn't dirty. So I had to wear my shirt out there, and I knew what was going to happen. It happens every time I wear that shirt anywhere. We're in the restaurant, this guy says, "Hey, nice shirt." I said, "Thank you very much." Because I didn't know, that's where we are. I'm not sure if he's just being friendly or if he's got something else going on in his mind. That's where we are. And the walk there that evening, I'll tell you a little more about that in a minute, but lots of things were going on. Suffice it to say that we saw things that I can't even tell you about, because the Scripture is pretty clear about this in this regard. It says that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm not supposed to mess around with that. But rather expose, says the New King James. But I like some of the other translations that have the word reprove there. Because the idea is not just, would you look at that? Not just exposing it, but also doing something about it. Reproving those who are involved in this sort of activity. For it's shameful even to speak of those things. This is how bad some things are. It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But I'm going to tell you what, in the Gaberhood, they weren't doing things in secret. It was all out in the open. And I felt like I needed to put blinders on my daughter's eyes as we walked through town because of what was going on all around us and what happened the next day, more things that we saw. It was sad. And I thought, this kind of ruins, because we're having a good trip up to this point, and we're looking forward to Independence Hall and our nation's history, how that part of it that began there, And I'm thinking, wow, this kind of ruins this whole neighborhood for me. In fact, we're all really, really, really ready to leave the next day. We had to go and get to the airport. We left earlier probably than we would have because of the discomfort we felt in this city. Probably felt about as uncomfortable. Well, I'm sure they felt much more uncomfortable, but the sort of uncomfort that the angels felt when they had to go visit Lot in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So why am I mentioning this? What was my takeaway from this trip? Well, that's what I want to share with you. The takeaway works like this. First off, I felt truly sorry for the people that were part of that environment and immersed in it day after day. As we were coming off the elevator to walk to a restaurant that evening, we had to pass by a small lobby. We had to pass by the door to the Libertine. The glass doors, there's a bar just beyond the wall. I saw about three or four guys sitting at the bar. They looked, see if I can get it there for you. They looked kind of like this. In fact, if I had taken a picture, it would have looked so much like that, you wouldn't know this was not the picture that I took. These guys did not look happy. They're there at a bar, and the expression on their faces just was devoid of any joy, any kind of happiness. And I thought, well, how could it be? I mean, the best they're hoping for that evening, coming to the Libertine, the best they're hoping for is only something that can leave them feeling guilty and, again, devoid of any real joy. So I felt sorry for them. We walked on around the corner, and there was a transvestite dressed in basically the same outfit as his girlfriend, not girlfriend, but girlfriend was. And he was walking along kind of awkwardly. And he, too, was completely devoid of joy. In fact, it seems like the girl was trying to encourage him in some way. I don't know what the conversation was about. I'm not sure what all was going on there. But it was sad. And on down through there, even the advertisements that the places were putting out front to advertise their business, when I looked at them, all I could see was something really sad. Things very sad. And so I truly felt sorry for those people who are in that day after day and immersed in that and encouraged in that and yet still not feeling good about that. I also felt as though I didn't belong there and I didn't want to be there. I think our whole group felt that way, and that's one of the reasons we left a little bit earlier, going toward the airport. But the other thing that I felt was I felt shamed that it took this level of perversion, this level of just sin sickness all around me to make me feel uncomfortable with the sinfulness of this world. Why did I feel so uncomfortable there? When every day the people that walk by me, pass by me in the street, work alongside me, I'm in their homes putting their appliances in for them, wherever the case may be, and they too are involved in things which God condemns, and I don't feel the least bit awkward around that. Why? Why is that? You see, God is righteous and holy. I don't know. Do we not understand what that means? Psalm 7:11 makes it pretty clear if you look at that. It said, God is a righteous judge. A couple things could be meant by that he himself is righteous, his decisions are always right, or he understands and judges what is righteous. And he's a God that feels indignation every day. Now, I'm sure most of you already heard this. I'm going to repeat it again for anybody who hasn't heard it. My first real understanding of the word indignation came when I was a teenager driving my 1964 Plymouth Fury with push-button transmission and a 318 V8 engine. And I was driving around taking all the young men from Flint here to Thursday night get-togethers over at Beltline or to area-wides and youth rallies and stuff, because Miss Jeannie had seen that I was going to those. And she said, hey, would you mind taking Todd along? It's like, well, yeah, you know. And in fact, if Todd's going to come along, let's get Chris and Carrie, let's get my brother Robert, and so we got them all going, you know. So we're all going around, and Nicky Preston was having this get-together over at Addison one evening, and so I'm calling around. Y'all want to go? Oh, yeah, we're going, we're going. Everybody but Robert wanted to go. I don't know why my brother Robert didn't want to go. He just didn't. I didn't really ask him, I don't guess. If I did, he didn't answer me. So I didn't know why he wasn't going. But in the car on the way there, on the way back, one of the boys asked me, well, where's Robert? I said, well, he couldn't make it today. And they said, why not? I said, well, he got hurt this morning getting a drink of water. Really? How did he get hurt getting a drink of water? I said, well, the toilet seat fell down and hit him on the head. You know? And they all laughed. See, I thought that was the funniest joke I'd ever spoken. Robert didn't think so. Robert felt indignant. I had stripped away his dignity by suggesting that he would get a drink of water. There are two things I've done in Robert's life that made him mad at me. And the two things are that joke and shooting him with a BB gun mighty close to his eye. He says I shot him in the eye. If I did, he wouldn't have an eye. He's lying to you when he says that. But I got close. Now, he's never forgiven me for either one of those two things. He's still mad about both of those two things. Some translations, instead of saying God feels indignant every day, they say this: God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, look at your translation. If it's like mine, see the italics there in that? Or you're looking this way, I'm looking that way. Where it says, with the wicked, that italics means that's not part of the text. They have added that in there to help you understand why God may be angry. The actual wording would just say, God is angry every day. We don't want to think about a God who's angry every day, do we? Can you imagine if we thought about God up there every day? Going, would you look at those people down there on earth? You know, if we thought about that being our God every day, so we like to add things in there to help us a little bit. Like, God is angry, but he's angry with the wicked. You and I, we don't have anything to worry about because God's only angry with the wicked, you see. Trouble is, we need to understand something else. We are not righteous and holy. We're not. Oh, now somebody says, well, we've been made righteous. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 tells us that such were some of you. Now, you used to be wicked and horrible and awful too. There's a big list of things there in 1 Corinthians 6 you can look at. And none of it sounds very good. None of it do you want to apply to yourself. But Paul says, hey, some of y'all were just like that, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were made holy. You were set apart, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's true. It's true. We have been sanctified. We have been made righteous by the body, Hebrews 10:10, I think it is, of Jesus, and of course by His blood, by the sacrifice that He gave for us. We've been made righteous. That does not mean that we, in our actions, in our speech, are always righteous. We're not, are we? You know, we sin. From day to day, we sin. And so, because of that, God calls us to be holy. Oops, went too far there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. It's not good enough to be declared righteous, made righteous by the body and blood of Jesus. God says, beyond that, I want you to start acting like it. Will you start acting like it? Be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, this is an Old Testament verse. I mean, you didn't have to wait for the New Testament to come around and realize that God wanted you to be holy, because He said back then, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, if you're going to pray to Him, if you're going to ask Him for anything, if you're going to call on the Father, who judges what you're doing now, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We don't have to fear a loving God, do we? No, but understand, God's also an angry God. Every day He's an angry God. And when He's angry with the wicked, sometimes I think He has good cause to be angry with us. Because even though we've been made righteous, we've had our sins forgiven, and the blood of Jesus continues to wash away those sins. He's continuing to wash away our sins for a reason, because we're continuing to commit them. Okay? So understand that. What's your conduct do with fear? John 7, verse 24. This is kind of interesting to me too, because God calls us to be holy, But he also calls us to be judges. What did we say about God a while ago? He is a righteous judge. God is righteous, but he's also a judge. So the one who calls us to be holy also says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous, look at that, righteous judgment. Same kind of judgment that God has. Look at things, judge them rightly. So we've been called not only to be holy, but to be a righteous judge. Why is it then that God, when he is a righteous judge, is feeling indignation every single day? And we're going through life in this world feeling pretty comfortable every single day, not thinking much about sin. Now, there's a benefit, especially if you're not facing the temptations, and because maybe you fought those battles, and maybe you've done a pretty good job of winning them, and so you're not as tempted as much anymore. Maybe that's a good thing. But maybe there are some things that have started flying under our radar, and we don't even realize they're already in our country. I have to wonder about that. Why can we look at what we saw in Philadelphia and be repulsed and not look around us every day and feel the same level of indignation? When we have neighbors, sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ, who have ignored what God said about marriage and they've gone back on the vows they made before God and before man, but especially before God, and they've broken those wedding vows. And God says very plainly through Malachi, Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 16, says very plainly through Malachi, the Lord of Israel says that he feels kind of awkward about divorce. That's not what it says. He hates divorce. I felt a little bit of this in my first full-time ministry up in Tullahoma, Tennessee. Tullahoma, Tennessee, one of the families there, the son had decided that he was going to leave his wife. It was rough on his parents because there was a grandchild involved and everything. And they told me that when he decided to leave his wife, he told her, now ask yourself why you have to say something like this if you're already terribly wounding somebody by leaving them. But he told her, I never loved you. See, divorce covers one's garment with violence. Doesn't mean that you become a slasher hacker from a horror movie. But emotionally, yeah, you do. You don't care how much you injure someone's heart. You don't care how much you injure someone's life. You don't care how this is going to affect the kids. No, we're going to do the divorce. I don't care that God hates it either, by the way. Or maybe we get thinking, well, you know, he's a good God. Jesus in Matthew 19 says there's an exception that, you know, if one of the two is unfaithful and is running around or whatever, you know, that, God does say, except for the cause of, I'm losing a word. It should be in my mind right there. What is it? Infidelity, that's a good word for it, yeah. Adultery, infidelity, yeah. Except for that, but he does make that exception. And maybe some other folks have gotten the impression, well, if he's that loving a God, he probably wants me to be happy. And so any reason I want to get, if you're getting that from Matthew 19, you messed up. They started off with that. Is divorce lawful for just any reason, they asked Jesus? And Jesus says, hey, from the beginning, God said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. But we find all kinds of excuses, and our neighbors have gone through divorces, and we don't want to treat them differently because they've gone through divorce, and our co-workers have gone through divorces, and our brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through divorces that don't match the teachings of Jesus sometimes, and we still don't want to treat them differently, and we don't want to call them to repentance either for some reason. Why is it that we don't feel the indignation there that God feels? He hates divorce. What about this, men? Husbands and fathers. When you invite scantily clad women into your home, some of them even nude, and you pay for them to entertain you and your family, you're saying, we don't do that. Man, we're Christians. We don't do that. Yeah, you do when you pay your cable bill and these movies are coming in there and these women aren't dressed appropriately. And some of them aren't dressed at all. And, well, just little small scenes is all it is, you know. And forget the story that leads up to it that makes it seem necessary they do these things or whatever. Forget what it's teaching our children and training our young men to think about women. Forget all that stuff. Matthew 5, verse 28 and 29. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust after has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if you're right, I love these two verses. We often quote verse 28 and we don't bother to quote 29. And sometimes we quote verse 29, but we don't bother to quote 28 because that day we're talking about if anything in your life's, you know, getting in the way of God, you're separate. Look, when he says, if your right eye offends you, what's he talking about here? The verse before that, if you're looking at women and you're lusting after women, get rid of it. I love that scene in Fireproof, if you've ever seen Fireproof, where Kirk Cameron plays a husband who's been looking on the internet, seeing some things and looking at some things he shouldn't look at. It's caused him to have less affection for his wife. And he goes in there and he feels bad about it. You can see his face. Boy, he plays it so well because you can just see the turmoil in his face. And finally, he just takes his computer outside. He throws it in the trash can and starts hitting it with a bat. The neighbors are all looking. They think he's crazy. He's the most sane person in the world at that point because he needed to pluck that eye out and get rid of it. It's more important. It's more profitable if you lose something, one of your members, this passage says, if it perishes, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If you're paying for things to come into your house that are ungodly, even if you're not watching it, how do you know your kids aren't seeing that? How do you know they're not being taught by the world and by Satan in the process? Just think about these things. God wants you to judge righteous judgment. And ask yourself, is that right? Moms, you're not off the hook on this either. Sitting around sometimes watching TV shows, looking at things, laughing at things that just are not godly. Used to, we always got onto the women for watching soap operas, and I think there must be one still on there because I was in a house the other day installing, and I heard the theme song, the music I know from one of those soap operas. I don't know which one it is. But I heard that song. I said, oh, they're still showing soap operas? Yeah, well, they're showing that, and they're showing a lot more in daytime TV. And I got there and listened to that, and sometimes, you know, while I'm working, I can hear it in coming into the kitchen from the living room or whatever. And I'm thinking, these people are watching some horrible stuff. I asked the lady the other day, I said, do you watch that show regularly? She said, no. She said, I just lost 30 minutes of my life. I'm never going to get back. I thought, you could have learned that the first 5 minutes. Save that other 25 minutes, okay? Mom, sometimes we're in there and we're laughing at a TV show because that character, that homosexual character that's in almost all of them now, is just so funny and the jokes are just so witty. Or that girl who's sleeping with everyone she meets on that show, she's just, that's just so horrible, but it's kind of funny too at the same time. I don't like laughing at things that are ungodly. The reason I don't is because 30 years ago, and I've probably told a lot of y'all this, too, I'll mention it again. Think about this. If you've heard me tell a story again, this time think about it a little harder now. 30 years ago, I was living alone, hadn't gotten married yet, and Comedy Central was on my basic cable package that I had, and they were happy that they were putting the nation's first homosexual comedy show on. It's like at midnight. I never saw it. I don't stay up that late for one reason. And plus, I wouldn't have watched it. It had been in prime time. But I went down to the cable company, and I said, listen, I need you to get this off my cable. I don't want Comedy Central anymore. Can you make sure that none of my money is going to Comedy Central? And they said, well, we can give you a box that'll block the channel. I said, I cannot watch it. I want to make sure that when I pay my cable bill, Comedy Central isn't getting any of my money to make more filth like this. They said, we can't do that. I said, well, I can. And I gave up cable right there. The guy who was the host on that show had been interviewed on a morning news show. And he said, I think it's important that we have shows like this because when people can laugh at something, they're not scared of it anymore. Remember back then the language was homophobia. You're afraid of homosexuality. So when people can laugh at something like that, they're not scared of it anymore. Well, the reality is this. When we laugh at it, it's not a big deal anymore. It's funny. That's kind of a good thing. Don't we like laughing? So now it's associated with something good. Hitler and Joseph Goebbels would not let any newspaper, any outlet print anything humorous about the Jews. No jokes about the Jews. Because we don't want people laughing at the Jews. They won't seem as horrible. They won't seem as evil anymore. Hitler and Goebbels understood that. We can't understand that. We got husbands coming home and find their wives watching something. Say, why are you watching that? Because it's funny. And it's a show with a homosexual character that's the main character. And they say, no, you're not watching that anymore. And they listen because they're good Christian women and they understand. But we should be judging righteous judgment ourselves. And I wonder sometimes why it is that we can't see that, why it takes something like the Philadelphia trip that we had to wake me up to the fact that, you know, God is a righteous judge. And because He is, He's feeling indignation every day. And every day I'm feeling quite comfortable. Why? Apparently I'm not judging too righteously. Part of it is we forget. Candace Owens was speaking down at Faulkner Thursday night. And she said something that was pretty profound, I thought. She said, I watch the news and I see this totalitarian government out there in China doing these horrible things to the people of China. There are 1.4 billion people in China. The government's only a small number of people. 1.4 billion people could overthrow that government. Why don't they do something? She asked out loud. Her husband said, because those people don't know anything different. They don't remember what freedom is. They've grown up in that. And they've forgotten there's anything better. I think he's right. I think that's what happens to us. We too have forgotten. We have forgotten certainly the Garden of Eden because we never got to experience that, did we? We've forgotten some other things too. We have forgotten that God is a righteous judge and one who feels indignation every day when He looks at what's going on in this world. We've forgotten that feeling that we had when our sins... Okay, I'll get there in a minute. We've also forgotten that the sins that we think of as normal, because that's what it is. We look around us. There are certain things that we see every day. They're normal sins. Normal because we're exposed to them every day. Did you know, I don't know this. Did you know everybody in here knows they're going to die? Anybody here not know you're going to die? Did you know that you could easily become consumed by that? And every now and then, someone who's not sane is consumed by the fact that they're going to die. But as part, this is something gracious that God has done for us. He has allowed, because that's a pretty important thing to know. I could die. Oh, I could get in this car, drive. I could get killed. I could do this, and I'm not. God has given us a mechanism so that we put thoughts about death. And we think we're going to live forever here on this earth, just about. Because we don't worry about death. We're able to do that. Sin's kind of the same way, unfortunately. We can just turn it off. Yeah, it's around us. Just going to ignore it. Just going to ignore how bad it is. Certainly not going to feel indignation every day. That's a comfortable way to live. I'm not going to feel that indignation every day. But we forget that those things have never ceased to be vile in the eyes of God. And we also forget there was a moment in our life when we realized our sinfulness. And we wanted to be clean. And we're so grateful that there was a Lord and a Savior who died for us. And we rejoiced as we came up out of the waters in baptism that the blood of Christ had washed our sins away. Many of us, maybe all of us, really thought, I can do this. I can never sin again. Didn't last very long, did it? But that was our goal. We rejoiced in that washing. But we failed to keep ourselves unspotted from this world like James 1 and verse 27 urges us to do. True religion before God the Father is this. Take care of the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted from this world. And we've become so spotted, we're really about as ugly as those rabbit pictures I showed you at the beginning of the lesson. Spiritually. So what do? Got to wake up. We've been lulled into a slumber by sin. It's all around us. We try to ignore it. You know, before I was married and I was teaching school, I was sleeping in my apartment. I heard a mouse creeping across my floor and it woke me up in my apartment. I'd never been in a place with mice like that before. And I heard that mouse creeping across my carpet in my apartment when I was teaching my first year and it woke me up. And next night he woke me up again. I got married and I had to get used to the noise beside me. She's not noisy, but she moves. I'm not talking snoring. I'm not accusing her of snoring. Okay. But she moves around a little bit, you know, and you had to start ignoring a few things. And now I can't hear a mouse. In fact, I can't hear my daughter when she comes in, even though there's an alarm that goes boom, boom when she comes in. I can't hear it. I sleep right through it. That's what we've done with sin. Sin's out there, and God's hearing the alarm. Boom, boom, and he's thinking, not again. And we're going, this is a nice, nice world that we're living in. No. And we're allowing ourselves much too much leverage, much too much elbow room to behave like the world and to not be holy like God. So if you can remember what God wanted us to be like, and what you wanted to be like when you were immersed in the blood of Christ. And if you're sorry for allowing your life and your actions to rob God of dignity, as it does every time we sin. I think about Hebrews 6, and it's talking about how we crucify Christ again. Wow, that's robbing God of dignity there, isn't it? Jesus loved us so much, He died for us. And we're going to go back to sinning and crucify Him again. And if you need forgiveness, or you need prayers for something else going on in your life, whatever your needs are this morning, won't you please come as we stand together and as we sing.